Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
All right, so right now, we are going through the Psalms, right? And in our journey through the Psalms, we are starting to look at the first of the five books that make up the passage of Psalms, right? And the first book is focused on the personal story of David, right? As he discovers that while the path of delighting in God and delighting in His Word, while that path is maybe full of difficulties and struggles, difficulties and hardships, it is through those difficulties that his trust begins to grow and mature into confidence in his king, right? And this is the story of discovery that we're going to see in David's life. That story of discovery that we saw in Psalm 2, where nothing can be thwarted by God's plans that he has set in place. So we're going to see all these things displayed in David's personal story, which is book one of the Psalms, right? So in this first book, we're going to look at a couple of different chapters just spread out throughout the book. But we're going to start with the first psalm that David has written, which is actually Psalm 3. This is the psalm that we're going to look at. Now, it is the first of David's psalms that are numbered in this book, right? But it is not, definitely not, one of the first psalms that he's written. Actually, it's kind of towards the end of his life that David has written Psalm 3. David lives to be 70 years old, and this psalm was written right around like mid to late 50s to early 60s. So very much toward the end of his life. So the things that he's writing this psalm, and we're going to see a little bit of how his trust has matured over the years into not just trust in God, but that confidence, that calm, sure confidence in God, right? So that's what we're going to look at. And so as he's writing, we're going to see these different things. And hopefully, as we see, I really hope this happens, right? So as we read and see how his trust has matured into confidence, that it'll give us something to, give us a direction to understand what it looks like to have confidence in God to the point where our trust, where we can kind of go and direct our trust towards that direction, I guess is the way to say it. Like, so we have something to head toward as our trust matures into confidence in our King. All right. One of the interesting things is this: as you read through this psalm, you're going to notice that there are a lot of things that you will find in other psalms in this psalm, right? For example, you're going to see trouble. David's troubles never seem to stop, right? Even at this stage in his life, he seems to be encountering trouble a lot, right? You're going to see insurmountable odds. I mean, there are a lot of people who will have given up on David through the story that he is telling in this psalm. We also see David's cry for help, right? He still desperately needs help, and he cries out to God to give him that help. We see that crying out for help. But there is one thing that seems to be missing in this psalm. And if you're not looking for it, you probably won't notice it. So I'm going to let's think about what it is. The one thing we don't seem to see in this psalm that we will see in other psalms that were written earlier in his life is despair. We don't seem to see despair in David's life, right? There is distress. There's a lot of distress. There's difficulty. There's even sorrow, right? There's that. Just like there were all those things in other times in his life. But in this psalm, he's in all those years of going through the difficulty and sorrow and struggle, he's discovered, one, that God is trustworthy, right? That David can rest confidently in God's care for him, even in the middle of all of his suffering and the distress that he's going through. And today we get to see what it looks like for David to have confidence in his king. So let's look at Psalm 3 and see how this is fleshed out and displayed in this psalm. If you look at the top of Psalm 3, the heading of Psalm 3, it kind of reveals the circumstances in which David wrote this psalm. The heading basically says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So we find this story, the background of the psalm, in 2 Samuel 15. You don't need to turn there. Go ahead and read through it later on sometime if you get a chance. In this passage of scripture, Psalm 15 is basically the climax of a long story being told concerning Absalom and David. And at this point in the story, Absalom is in full rebellion against David, his father, right? And he's literally trying to take over, to usurp David's throne to become the king of Israel. And like I said, this has been a very long, gradual buildup. There's been mistakes and sins on both Absalom's side and David's side. Both have done things to continue to cause the buildup of this rift in their relationship. And all of that comes to a head in chapter 15. For years, Absalom has been preparing for this conspiracy. He's been secretly stealing the hearts of the people by convincing them that his father is an ineffective king, right? He's basically saying, listen, guys, David is not as great of a king as you're thinking he is. I mean, he is not that. He doesn't think about you and he doesn't care for you like I would if I were king. And by the time he gets enough people to follow after him to leave David and to become his follower, when he gets enough people, he begins his attack, his coup d'etat on Jerusalem to overthrow David's throne and become the king of Israel. David, instead of choosing to fight his son, chooses to retreat. And so he escapes the palace in Jerusalem, and then he goes into hiding in the hills of Judea, right? And so as he is in hiding, while Absalom is overtaking the throne, he writes the words to Psalm 3. Let's take a look at what it says. Verse 1 says this, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Boy, this is interesting, isn't it? You know, it doesn't matter who you are. You're going to come up on times where people are going to oppose you. You're going to come up on times where people are going to have opposition around you. And this is especially hurtful when it comes from somebody who is close to you, somebody you love, right? And maybe like David, it's like a son or a daughter who chooses to rebel against you, right? Maybe they live in exact opposition to the way that you've trained them, and they're living totally opposite of that direction, right? Maybe it's a coworker at work. Maybe they've lied about you, and in doing so, they caused you to lose your job or something. Somebody you thought you could trust, and they end up stabbing you in the back. Maybe it's a husband or a wife who has been unfaithful to you and shocking you with an asking of a divorce, something that you were never expecting. And it seems as though your life just falls apart all around you. For David, as his son was approaching Jerusalem to attack the palace, he not only faces the grief of his son's rebellion against him, but also he's starting to see people abandoning him left and right to go after Absalom, to follow after Absalom. He's being abandoned from both sides for them to go to Absalom. And the number of people who are opposing him are just constantly growing and growing. And this is why he says, how are they increased that trouble me? more and more are turning against David. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help of him in God, Selah." See, it wasn't just people were abandoning David. A lot of them were saying that God had also abandoned David. People were saying that God had left him. "David, don't bother going to God. Don't even bother trying to call out to him. He's not going to help you, David. And this is all your fault anyways. You weren't a good father. You aren't a good king. You don't care about us. Don't forget how you sinned with Bathsheba, David. Don't think God has forgotten about that. You should have expected something like this was going to happen. So don't expect God to pull you out of the mess that you have made for yourself. Don't go crying to God because he's not going to help you." And yet, isn't that exactly what you and I have done? Isn't that exactly what God has done for each of us? Hasn't God, in his love and mercy, sent his own son to pull us out of the mess that we have made? We made this mess because of our rebellion against God. And Jesus, while he was suffering in agony on the cross, not for his sins, but for our sins, didn't Jesus, our Redeemer, endure the very things that David himself faced? He faced the betrayal. He faced the abandonment, the cries of, "Oh, he can't save himself. Don't even bother crying out to God, Jesus. He's not going to come down to save you, pull you off the cross. He's not going to save you." Hasn't our Redeemer been willing to come to us, to rescue us, to pull us out of the mess that we have made? So in his struggle and in his heartache, David does the one thing that he has done over and over and over in his life, many times before. It's literally the one thing he instinctively knows to do, and that's this. Instead of focusing on his trouble and being overwhelmed by it, instead of looking at the people that are opposing him and being hurt by it, while he is hurt, instead of listening to the words that God will not help him and having despair over it, instead of looking inward and seeing the sorrow and being overwhelmed by it, he simply looks up. He sees his father and he focuses on him. He looks up to God. Verse 3. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head." Oh, I love this. The first thing he says, "But you, O God, you, O God," right? I love, he's pointing, he's looking up. Even in the middle of David's struggle, in the pain of that, in the difficulty and struggle of that, there's something that's missing in David's conversation, and that's this. "Where are you, God? Why aren't you answering me? Why have you left me all alone?" You don't see these words here. These are the things that are missing, the despair. In this moment, in this song, in the middle of the sorrow and pain and struggle that David is going through, David sees God for who he is. He sees God as his shield, his glory, and his lifter up of his head. This is so cool. David has learned to be confident in his seemingly hopeless situation because he has learned and experienced the unchanging faithfulness of God. That makes the difference. God. Who is God to David? First, God is his shield. "God, you are my shield." I love how the Japanese Bible describes God as David's shield. It uses the word encompassing, or to wrap around David, right? Literally, David is saying, "God, you are my shield. You wrap around me. Nothing can get through to me that isn't part of your plan for me. Nothing can slip through your protection of me. Nothing can slip through the cracks." So even in this, I know that I can trust in your care and in your plan for my life as I go through it. Secondly, he says, David says, God, you are my glory. You know, if it is your will, God, that I go through this and I lose all of this temporary earthly glory, this praise of man, this temporary praise of man that clearly comes and goes as quickly as the wind. People who praising me one day are rejecting me and condemning me the next. Even if I lose all of my temporary earthly glory, God, I still have you. I am your child. And we can say this too in Christ, my Redeemer. I am a child of the King. And I am his forever. This is my glory. If I lose earthly glory, it's okay. Because I have you. Father, you are my King. You are my Redeemer. And that is plenty. As long as I know that you are my glory, I can be satisfied in that. And thirdly, God, you are the lifter of my head. God, even in this, I'm suffering. It hurts. It's a lot of difficulty. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Even in this, I know that you will restore joy to me. You will lift my head up. You will encourage me. You will care for me. And you will restore joy to me. I do not know if my life will ever be the same because of what is happening. I may lose everything, but I do know that you will bring back joy to my soul. You will lift my head to encourage me and to help me. Verse 4 continues on. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. While knowing that God is his shield, while fully understanding that God is caring for him and protecting him, while others say, don't bother to ask God for help, David cries out anyway. David cries out to God. While others assume that God would not hear him, David was confident that God did hear him. God heard me out of his holy hill. Oh, my friend, can I tell you something? Don't abandon crying out to God. Your cry to him will be heard. And this is so helpful. It doesn't matter where you are. Cry out to God. Don't abandon that. Don't let go of that. Don't assume that God will not hear your prayer. Cry out to them. Know that he will hear your prayer. It doesn't matter what kind of a cry it is. It could be a cry for help. It could be a cry of confusion. God, I don't know what's going on. I need to trust you, but I don't understand why this has happened to me. It could be a cry of repentance. God, I know I've messed up. Please don't abandon me. And God offers, he hears your cry, and he gives you forgiveness. He gives you clarity, and he helps you. Let me pause for a second, though, because there's a word here that comes up. This is the second time we've seen it. It's the word Selah. We saw it earlier in the passage, and now we see it again, the word Selah. And it's actually a word that we find a lot in the Psalms. And it is true that we're not exactly sure of what it specifically means. We don't really know exactly what the word means, but we do know that it's probably coming from one of three words, right? The first word is kala, to value something, right? Or it could be something called, or it could be salah, which means to praise. Or it could mean salah, to pause. So it is true that it could simply be a musical instruction that basically means to pause, right? Like if somebody's playing, it could be the meaning of the musical instruments to pause while the people who are singing can sing in a cappella, or it could be more along the lines of those who are singing pause so that the instruments can play. It could be the aspect of praising where those who are singing are raising their hands in praise to God, right? It could mean those things, and it's very possible that there were musical instructions for that purpose. But here's the thing. For us, we know that God, in his wisdom, put these words into Scripture for a purpose. And as those who read these words, it is there for our good too, right? So maybe the best way for us to see the word Selah and to read the word Selah is to simply pause, to value what is being said, and then to praise God for the truth that is revealed in His words. So let's do that. Let's pause and see the value of the words that God does hear you, that He hears your cry, that He will listen to you, and praise Him for the truth that comes from those words. And so what does David do in response to the words of God hearing him, in response to God's care for him? Well, he does something that clearly displays his confidence in God. Verse 5 and 6 say this: I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. The first thing is this: David slept. Even if tens of thousands of people were opposing him on all sides, David knew that if God were sustaining him, he had learned that he could trust in God enough to rest in his care over him. Think about the fact that he slept, all right? Here, this is really interesting, because when you're sleeping, you are letting go of your awareness of what's around you. You are becoming your weakest state. Because of your lack of awareness and because of your lack of ability to defend yourself, it is an act of trust that someone will protect you on your behalf, right? And this is what David does. He rests because he knows that God will care for him and protect him on David's behalf. And the proof of that protection is found as we continue to read that verse of verse 3 through 5, verse 5. I laid me down and I slept and I awaked. I forgot a verse that I want to show you. Psalm 4, 8. We're not going to look at this psalm, but it's basically the same thing that David says. Psalm 4, 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Why? For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. He doesn't sleep. He wakes up to Psalm 3, verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. God had done what David asked him to do. He had protected him. And this is helpful for us, right? Because we can see how David's trust in God's confidence can be our instructions, which way to point to see confidence being displayed in our King. Now we have an idea, a visual idea of what it means to have confidence in our Father, and also to help follow the instructions that have been given to us in the New Testament, especially in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. It says this: but be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, crying out to God with thanksgiving, confidence, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds, even in the middle of the difficulty you're going through, through Christ Jesus. This is amazing to think about. God gives us confidence in Him as we learn to grow in our trust in Him. And now at the end of the psalm, we see David's confidence in what God is going to do based on what God has already done countless times in his life. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. He starts out by saying, Arise, O Lord, arise, O Lord, in the same way that my oppressors have risen against me, that we saw in verse 1. My oppressors have risen against me. Lord, I want you to arise. Please arise for me. And he says, save me, O God. Save me, oh my God. God, they said you wouldn't bother to save me. Show them that you do save me. God, you have shown me over and over again in my life your willingness and your power to save me. But more than that, Father, I want you to be victorious. God, you have humiliated my enemies by smiting them on the cheek. I've seen you do it over and over. You've made them powerless by breaking their teeth. They have nothing with which to attack me. God, even in this, I know that you will have victory. But God, it isn't just about me. I know my salvation already belongs to you, but the salvation of your people also belongs to you. And so my prayer is, Father, simply that your kingdom come, that your will be done. Salvation is yours, and there is nothing that will prevent your blessing from reaching those who are yours. Nothing can stop you from victory. Nothing can stop you from your salvation. So, what a great thought, isn't it? Here we see David in the middle of distress, in the middle of struggle.
No, distress?
Yeah, in the middle of distress, right? He's struggling. He's going through a lot of things. People are abandoning him. His own loved ones are going after him. He's facing sorrow. And yet we see no despair. We see David in calm confidence in the middle of his calamity. And this is what displays that confidence. He has so much trust, so much confidence in his Father that he can rest, sleep. He knows that he will wake up still in his Father's care, that God is his shield, that God is his protector, that God is his salvation, and the lifter up of his head. This is so amazing for us to remember. Man, as you go through your day, as you go through life, know that you're going to come up to these kinds of calamity. When you do, I hope and pray that through the years you have been developing your trust in God so that your confidence in Him is growing and growing and growing. So that you too, when that time comes, when it seems like your world is falling apart, your instant response is not to look to the people who have hurt you or harmed you or are oppressing you, not to look to hear their words that God is not going to answer you, to hear their words of condemnation and believe in them and focus on them, not to see the situation in which you're in and finding despair in it, but rather to turn your eyes to your Father. To see that He is King, that He is your shield, that He is your protector, that He is your salvation. And in doing so, the trust that you have built up over the years will become the confidence that you have in your King in the middle of calamity. And that will get you through it because He is faithful. He is unchanging. As He was to David, so He is to you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you care for us. Oh my goodness. We see how David had full confidence in you because of your faithfulness, because of your unchangingness. And so I pray that you would help us to see that as well. Open our eyes more and more to your goodness, to your glory in us, so that we can trust in you. Whatever happens, even if our life changes fully and drastically because of the events that we're going through, we know that we can trust you because you have a plan. You have a purpose for us. Nothing will get through the cracks of your protection because you have fully encompassed us as your shield, and that you will help us. You will lift up our head and encourage us and give us joy as we endure the sufferings of those who oppress us. Thank you, Father, so much for the promise that we have seen through your word. Help us, Holy Spirit, to take those things to heart, to realize that these are a song that you and I, that we, brothers and sisters in Christ, can sing, that David has given us the words to use as we sing in praise and adoration of our King. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.